open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started on our parable. Father, we thank you for this time this morning when we can open your word and read out of it, and specifically read out the very teachings of Jesus Christ on this great parable of the soils that is so instructive to us even today, 2,000 years after Jesus taught this parable to the great crowd beside the Sea of Galilee. So, Lord, just open your word to us, open our hearts, our minds, that we can learn from this parable and take it and use it today, that your name would be made great in our lives and in the lives of our church family, and in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on the parable of the soils, Matthew 13, and just a little review from last time to bring us up to speed, since that was 2 weeks ago. Last time we set the context, and Jesus, this big crowd had gathered, he got in the boat, moved off the shore, and taught them in many parables, saying, so this was the first parable that Jesus taught up to this point in time. He had been teaching plainly in their own language, no riddles, no parables, no hidden meanings, and they had rejected him. So from this point on, he spoke in parables. And this particular chapter, he spoke in a lot of parables. And he said of this particular parable that if you don't get this parable, you're not going to get the rest of the parables. So this parable is the foundation. It's a cornerstone parable. It's a very important parable. And this parable is extremely instructive even to us today. And we talked about the fact that the main point of the parable is how or why people do or do not respond to the gospel. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit from just a kind of down-home standpoint, and that is a lot of people today really struggle sharing. We're afraid to do that. We don't have a lot of self-confidence. And I was thinking about that, and I think part of it relates to the fact that we don't understand the parable of the soils. Because we have shared before, and a lot of times we've been ineffective at it, right? People don't respond. So what's our natural reaction? What is it?
Silence.
I'm not good at it, right? I'm no good at it. I've done it a couple times, and nobody got saved. I just don't know how to do it. I'm not good at it. That's our natural response. It's our normal response. Therefore, we have fear. We don't do it. The parable of the soils is going to completely debunk that theory. Totally debunk it. Okay, so I think that's something that's very important for us to be looking at. Another thing I want us to think about is the stories we heard last week that Carissa shared about the one soybean plant that she saw at her father's farm growing in this most unlikely of places. But you think about the ramifications of that. But you think about the story that Mary shared with Samantha and the man who heard the conversation, and because the seed had been sowed in the most unlikely of places, this man was a Christian. Afterwards, 2 weeks ago, Scott shared a story with me about what happened in one of his math classes. And he's not here today. I think they're probably up teaching the little kids. But if he's here next week, I'm going to have him share that story. Because I want you to be thinking about people and the gospel in relation to this parable. I want you to be thinking that. Your mind tuned into that. And so I'm going to ask John now just to tell you, I haven't talked to him, but he just shared quite a story. Daniel Permian this morning. I just want you to take maybe 2 minutes, John, and just give us a brief synopsis of what happened. Then I want you to think about this story in relation to the sower, the seed, and the soil.
I had a man in my office this week who came in to open an account, and got that done. He said, well, the second reason I came in today and I really want to talk to you about is I've been listening to the CDs of when Mike Gendron was here. As you know, Mike came and is came out of the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, and is a great defender of the faith. And anyway, this man was indicating that he had listened to all of Mike's sessions, and he wanted to talk to me. He said, I've been in your church website. I know you're an elder there at the church, and I believe that some of what Mike taught was correct. I also believe there was some that maybe wasn't, or he misrepresented the church, and I wanted to talk to you about that, and he to make a long story short, wants to get back together and talk some more about that. But there's certainly, I think, where Dave would want me to go with this, is there's certainly something happening there. And since this parable talks about how do people respond to the gospel, there's some searching for truth here. And I'm just really excited about it. I don't know what else you want me to share about that, but God is working, and see what comes of that. I ask you guys to be praying about that.
Again, here we see that there's been a sower, there's been seed, and there's soil. And the interesting thing with this man is going to be is what kind of soil is this man's heart going to be? Mm-hmm. That's going to be the key. What kind of soil? Now, I want you to look at people as you evangelize, you share the gospel. I want you to look at all your evangelistic opportunities in that respect. You're the sower. You're sowing the seed. And every person you share with has one of these four soils. Every person. And so as you share, as you see the response of each person, then you'll be able to determine probably what kind of soil their heart is. And it'll actually allow you to be a greater assistant of God's in plowing the soil. Plowing the soil. Good morning, Becky.
Hi.
Good morning.
Hi.
So then we talked about just the main players, the sower, the seed, and the soils. We talked about how many soils there were. Basically, there are four. We talked about the sower. We spent quite a bit of time then talking about the sower. To any person who claims the gospel, so just remember that every one of us in here are sowers, or we're to be sowers. We may not be sowing, but we are to be. We're to be sowers. We talked about his role is to share or proclaim the gospel. And then we talked about what kind of sowers we see predominating the church today and what their characteristics are like. And we talked about the fact that the parable says nothing about the sower except he sowed. There's no other qualifications. We talked about the qualifications of the sower and the fact that we are all qualified to sow, regardless of who we are. So that brings us up today, and my question is then, in regards to the sower, bottom line, why is the only characteristic mentioned of the sower in this parable is that he sows?
Because we really aren't important. It's not about us.
That's a very good answer.
That was his only duty.
That was his only duty, wasn't it? We are really not, we are important, but not that important. We're not the main player in this parable. And what kind of a sower we are isn't that big a deal. And it reminds me when I was a little boy, my dad had a half-mile hedgerow. And he had someone come with a bulldozer and push that hedgerow out, half-mile long, cleaned it up. And then I was just a little guy. I can still remember it. You guys know what a gunny sack is? Does everybody know what a gunny sack is? A burlap bag?
Mm-hmm.
It's full of seed. The bag was bigger than I was. And so what my job was to take this bag, and I just started working up the road and just taking seed out by hand and just scattered it through this entire ditch and fence row. Took out this hedgerow, built a brand new fence, then my job was to pull this bag up this ditch and scatter the seed in this ditch. Okay, and I've done that for a half mile. It took quite a while to do, but today, probably, it's going on close to 50 years later, the seed that I sowed, that grass is still there. Amazing. Now, as I sowed that seed, some of that seed would have fell on the road. We're going to talk about that. Okay, some of it fell in good soil. Some of it would have fell among thorns or weeds, all that. But it doesn't matter. My dad could have sowed that. I could have sowed that. My sister could have sowed it. The seed that fell on good ground bore fruit. So the sower, the only thing mentioned about the sower is that he sows. You don't have to be savvy, good-looking, sharp, smart, good communicator, slick, manipulator. You have to be none of that. Just sow the seed. Okay, so today we're going to look at the seed part, but before we do that, I want us to be very familiar with the parable, so we're going to read it again. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 3, the parable of the sower, of the soils. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, what is the seed? It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the word of the kingdom. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Let's look at a couple of scriptures I want us to look at. First being Luke chapter 8, verse 11. And Luke tells us exactly what the seed is in the parable of the soils. He says, Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 is also very instructive. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 1:23 says, Being born again. Now listen to this. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter tells us this seed is incorruptible. It is a pure, holy seed. It is the word of God, and it is this seed which causes people to be born again. Okay? So it's very instructive. So that is the seed. It is the incorruptible gospel, the uncorrupted gospel. So what is the function of the seed? What is the function of the seed?
It grows to produce fruit.
What's that?
It grows to produce fruit.
Exactly right. That's its function, isn't it? It's to sprout and to grow and to produce fruit. That's the function of the seed. Okay, question. Can we create seed? Can we create seed?
From other plants.
What?
Mm-hmm.
the chicken and the egg comes from other plants forever.
Yes or no? Can we create seeds? No. We can't, can we? We cannot create seeds. You ever think about that? Man does not know how to create a seed that will sprout and grow and produce fruit from nothing. So what ramifications does that have in regards to the gospel and the Word of God? What ramifications? How does that play into the fact of the gospel and the seed? What ramifications is it that we cannot produce seed in regards to the gospel?
There's no glory in it for us.
Okay, that's good. There's no glory in it for us.
I would say that the seed itself doesn't change. It's the same as seed.
Okay.
We have seed is sufficient.
Peter?
We have to be part of the plant or part of that initial seed to be able to spread ourselves.
Good point.
You can't put your own opinion in it. You have to take it straight from the gospel.
Okay.
With all of our attempts through all of history, we've never been able to come up with a message that can save people and produce fruit.
That's exactly right. There's only one seed that's going to produce like seed, right? That's the true gospel. The true gospel. Anything that we try to do to the gospel, whether it's mutating it, hybridizing it, changing it in however form we want to change it, is going to be a failed effort. Failed effort. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 1. It is so important that we remember that we can't create seed and we should not attempt to hybridize it, mutate it, or change it. There's an old saying that says, what you win them with is what you win them to. What you win them with is what you win them to. Okay? So if you win them to Christ with a mutated gospel, that's what you just won them to, is a mutated gospel. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and a tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Out of those two verses, what do we learn about seed and its production?
It can't produce other than its kind.
Can't produce other than its kind, can it? So if we win people to Christ, what should that seed produce?
More seed.
Like what?
Fruit.
Exactly right. Exactly like the original seed, right?
Right. Exactly.
Exactly. The seed that we should be sharing should be the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and the seed that it produces will look just exactly like that. And if it doesn't, it's a mutated, hybridized gospel. Now, I want to give you an illustration, because this is so, so important that we are proclaiming the right seed. This right here is a seed book, okay? And I want to just show you what's inside. There's a lot of stuff in here, but there's pages of this right here. This looks like a real busy chart to you all. Now, John and I sat down with a seed salesman here a couple weeks ago and determined what seed we was going to buy for our corn. Now, just think about the characteristics of this seed. Its relative maturity, its flowering date, its heat units to black layer. Now, in a kernel of corn, when it reaches physiological maturity, there's a little black layer inside there. When that little black layer forms, you know that that plant has reached physiological maturity. There's vigor, the bigger the plant, there's its stalk strength, very important, its root strength, its brittle snap tolerance, its plant height for maturity, its ear height for maturity, its low population response, its ear flex, that means based on population, will the ear get bigger if it's a lower population, or does it not matter? It's high population response. If you plant a high population, will the yield still respond? The number of kernel rows on each ear. Every different seed plant can have different rows around the cob. The cob color, did you know there are different cob colors on corn? Its drought tolerance. Is it resistant or not to gray leaf spot, to Goss's wilt, the anthracnose stalk rot? Is it tolerance of high pH levels in the soil? Does it have plant stay green or not? Its test weight, how much does the kernel of corn weigh when you harvest it? Its dry down, that means how fast does it dry down after it's mature, after it's reached black layer. Ethanol, how good is it for ethanol? Is it food grade or is it good for silage? Okay, you've got all those traits, okay? All these traits, and you've got, down this side here is all these different hybrids, and there's pages of this for all these different hybrids. Okay, then you, and there's pages, okay? Then you come over here, and it has each hybrid listed and its particular trait, all the things that that seed will produce. So, John and I chose two hybrids for our farm, and here's one of them, 7278. Now, when we plant 7278, what do you think the seed of 7278 is going to produce? Is it going to produce, the other hybrid we chose was 8389. So if we plant 7278, what seed is it going to produce?
7278.
7278, isn't it? It's not going to produce 8389. Is 8389 going to look like 7278? What do you think?
To me, it will.
That's exactly right. That's my point. There's lots of hybrids in here, and you drive down the road, and they're going to look to the uneducated, undiscerning observer. It's all going to look like the gospel, the seed, isn't it? It all is. But only 7278 is going to produce the characteristics of 7278. And it will produce nothing else because of Genesis 1, 11, and 12. So my point is, the seed is so important. The seed you sow is so important. You must sow the true biblical gospel. Because if you don't, if you sow any other gospel, you won't be producing the true seed, and we want to produce the true seed. So, here's what Spurgeon said. I like what Spurgeon said on this. He says, drive everyone to Christ. Drive everyone to Christ. Drive everyone to Christ. You got the point yet? The only hope of salvation is Christ. Don't offer a counselor. Don't offer the byproducts of Christ. Offer Christ and Christ only. That's the gospel. Offer Christ. So, Spurgeon mentioned the byproducts of Christ. I want to talk about the byproducts for a little bit. What were the byproducts of Christ when Jesus was here? We talked about big crowds, right? 10,000, 20,000, tens of thousands of people would gather. He was the show. He was the biggest show on earth, hands down. Nobody matched him. And so wherever Jesus went, there was huge crowds. And this particular day, the crowd was so huge, he had to get in the boat and back off the shore. So there were thousands, tens of thousands of people there. And most of them were there because of the byproducts of Christ. What were the byproducts of Christ at that time that drew people in such large masses to him?
What the vision saw was some miracles.
Miracles. Exactly.
Healings.
What?
Healing.
Healings.
Feeding 5,000.
Feeding the 5,000, 4,000. Yeah, miraculously producing these marvelous meals just out of nothing. Wow. Did you hear about that, Dad? Let's go see. You think that'd draw a crowd today?
Yeah.
Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? You think of any other byproducts?
His teaching was different. He spoke with authority.
He spoke with authority. He said, never man spoke like this man. He was a great communicator. I mean, just read the Bible. I mean, his parables, his teaching, his communication skills were unmatched. So, yeah, that was a byproduct of Drew people. Never spoke a man like this. Come listen to this guy. So, what about today? What byproducts are offered today that draw people to Christ, that draw people to church, that are presented often as the seed?
Still a healing.
Still a big one, isn't it?
Promise of
if you don't believe
life.
It, watch television. What's that?
Promise of an afterlife with God.
Okay. Promise of an afterlife with God.
Wealth.
Absolutely.
Fix your problems.
Fix your problems. What problems?
Marital problems, financial problems, sickness, you know.
Yeah, come to Jesus and he'll fix you up.
I think salvation from hell is a huge one, but not from the power of sin. Lordship. Just a savior. I don't really have to change. Or I haven't been changed. I'm just saved from hell, basically.
Huge mutated seed. Save you from hell, but not from the power of sin. That's not 72-78. Any other byproducts you can think of?
Promise of fellowship and acceptance, which you might not get from the world.
Yeah. Comfort.
Fellowship and acceptance.
Yeah, sense of community, sense of belonging. Hey, I belong here. They make me feel good.
They serve me
I'm
coffee.
Important. They serve me coffee. They talk to me at fellowship time. Yeah, that's a big one. It's a byproduct. Anything else you can think of?
Biggest one I can think of outside of a mutated seed is the Mormon Church bases their whole theology and their whole media blitz now on the fact that they give answers to life's questions.
There you go. Answers to life's questions. Very good. Another byproduct. We have answers to life's questions. Sounds good, doesn't it? Look like a pretty bright green field of corn driving down the road, but it's not 72-78. It's not. Here's a quote from John MacArthur that I thought would be very instructive to us. The last thing you ever want to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to produce a false conversion by using some illegitimate means of manipulating people. The last thing you ever want to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to produce a false conversion by using some illegitimate means of manipulating people. So then I have a question, because this is a seed that is sown over and over and over. What are the two most frequently used illegitimate means of manipulating people to come to Christ? In my opinion. I had to qualify that. You may have one that might be better, but and you can share that. But what are the two greatest, most frequently used illegitimate means of manipulating people to come to Christ?
Easy to believe this, and just say this prayer and you're taken care of.
Okay.
That wasn't your opinion.
What pressure, like you
that,
said.
That's definitely a mutated gospel. There's no doubt about that.
That works will get you to heaven. Doesn't really matter what you believe. You can be a good person.
Yeah, I'm talking about manipulating people.
Altar calls?
And so when you do, yeah, but what do people do to get people to come up to?
Number culturally one. Relevant?
Right that.
Mm-hmm.
Relativism?
You said that?
Cultural relativism?
Yeah, that's a big one. But right there, they manipulate people's emotions, number one. That's an illegitimate means of bringing someone to Christ, is to manipulate their emotions.
Can you give us an example?
What's that?
Can you give us an example?
Well, many people are very emotional. They make their decisions based on emotion. So if you're a good communicator, all you have to do is produce an environment of great emotion, and people respond based upon their emotion. And we used to have an altar call here at this church. Gary, you remember? Some of you people have been here a long time. We quit that years ago. But if you could play enough verses of Amazing Grace, if you had an evangelist in who was a really good speaker, you would get a lot of people to come down front and make confessions, a lot of people. And then to observe their lives after that was the test, okay? So it's easy, if you're a good, skilled communicator, to manipulate people's emotions to make a decision for Christ. You see that all the time. What is the other means the people use to manipulate people to come to Christ? Any ideas? Any thoughts?
Fear.
What was that?
Fear.
Fear is a good one. That's emotions. They do. They use fear. Just to manipulate the will. Manipulate people's will. There are a lot of weak-willed people in the world. So good, skillful communicators can easily manipulate people's will to do something on the spur of the moment. It's an illegitimate means of bringing people to Christ. Manipulating their emotions and manipulating their will.
How do you reconcile that with, say, somebody like Billy Graham, or an experience like that, that for some is highly emotional, but when we go back to the parable, or being all things to many so that I might win some are going to hear and believe and grow, and some are going to fall on rocky soil no matter what the environment is.
Mm-hmm. So what's your question?
I guess I hear what you're saying not to do, but what are you saying to do?
Appeal to people's heart, which is the entirety of the human person.
Is it possible to do that in an environment like that?
Do what?
In an evangelistic experience?
Well, I think a lot of the reactions at Billy Graham's crusades
mm-hmm.
were based on emotion.
Mm-hmm.
No ifs, and buts about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of them are based on weak-willed people.
Do you think that this parable of the soils is addressing that? In the fact that not everybody will
yes.
produce real fruit?
Definitely.
So it's not entirely futile to do things? I'm not trying to corner you. I'm just
no,
being a little
bit of
a devil's
advocate. No, you corner me all you want. I'm just trying to understand where you're coming from.
Is Billy Graham bad?
Well, that's not my question.
It's the seed going out. It's going out. The seed is going
right.
out.
That is good. That is good.
So some of it does fall.
It doesn't matter who it is.
But see,
he addresses if it's preached in vain, it's preached.
Say that again.
He says, if it's preached in vain, at least my word is preached.
Paul said that, right.
Right.
And I don't argue with that.
And I'm not trying to make an argument. I'm just curious.
Right.
I think more than that, I think the concept here is that there are people who preach maybe even the right, well, it's not even the right seed. The fact is if you're utilizing, people will come for the wrong reasons. And I think we're going to get to that eventually.
And people will speak for the wrong reasons, too,
and speak
myself included.
We understand that God's will is perfect. God accomplishes salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So there is that. But there's a requirement for us in terms of how we are sowers and the seed that we sow. We need to understand we can sow.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be sure that we're sharing the right seed. And I think we're talking about what's the right seed. Is it one that plays on people's emotions? Or is it one that tries to manipulate people's will?
Mm-hmm.
Are we truly sowing the right seed when we're doing that sort of thing?
Mm-hmm.
In talking in terms of what's the right seed, is it one that is sown, that plays on emotions, plays on the will, weak-willed people, or is it the one that, because they're going to be coming for the wrong reasons, they're not really getting the right
I guess then my question sure. would be, does the person coming need to be in this state of balance then? I mean, have all of us come to Christ when we're not desperate, broken, wretched, depressed, hurting, messed up?
Let me go back to your first question. The Bible presents truth as objective truth.
Absolutely.
As I present it. And Christ or the apostles, when they presented the gospel, always done so in an objective truth matter, not as a means of manipulating someone's emotion mm-hmm. or their will. They just presented objective truth. And you have to go through this whole parable to get this whole story. So a lot of the response that you're asking about, for example, an emotional response, Jesus addresses that mm-hmm. With the people with the rocky soil. So when we get to that, we're going to talk about the emotional response that we see. So as you present the gospel, there are different responses, and that's represented by the different soils. We're just not there yet.
Okay. All right.
We're just talking about the seed.
And I'm only here this week, so I'll have to get the tapes.
You
of
can
it.
Listen to
yeah.
it online.
And I will.
You she can will. Listen to it online. That's a very good point, John.
Well, don't you think we want emotion if it's based on objective truth? So if people are getting emotions that aren't based on clear biblical teaching, then that's manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
If they're convicted of their sin because of the clear presentation of the gospel and they're broken and they're humbled and they're broken in spirit, that's great emotion.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just let me give you a little insight to what's coming. He says, he talks about the rocky soil, and we'll talk about that. But it says they received the seed with joy,
mm-hmm.
but they didn't last very long.
Right.
So they were emotional people who were excited about hearing the gospel, were excited about Christ. And they received it, but there was no root.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to think about, in terms of the scripture and his teaching, how does genuine regeneration, genuine salvation, what does that look like?
Mm-hmm.
Is that an emotional high? Is that something that's full of joy? Is that what the Bible says? Or is it something else? And we'll see when we get there, the genuine salvation is characterized by certain things. It's characterized by emotion. It's emotion of brokenness and contriteness. I mean, the scripture can be any clearer.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we get to the different soils, I'm going to talk about that pretty extensively.
Okay.
We see a lot of people. Does Billy Graham appeal to the emotion and the weak-willed? My answer is yes, he does. Does he present objective truth? Yes, he does. The weakness of his ministry is he does a lot of appealing to emotional people and weak-willed people.
But God skills can use that.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
I guess that's There's what South, I was getting
that's
getting
what I thought
at.
You were
it
thinking.
Wasn't
God
any
still
one
can
person.
Use it.
It was just that
it's. Hey, if God can use a donkey in the Old Testament, God can use anything and everything, and he does.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Just to prove that he's God and the salvation is by me.
God brings the increase.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Thank you. I think it's important to note in the parable that the sower isn't faulted for the fact that there are false conversions by his scattering. But I think what you're getting at is,
exactly.
is he purposefully looking for the rocky soil because he's going to get some quick responses
right.
and throwing it all there? Or is it that he wants to make sure he's throwing the right seed
everywhere?
And
exactly.
I mean, I think that's the thing is you look at a Billy Graham crusade, since that's what we've mentioned, you know, you could insert name here.
Right.
A lot of times there is some aspect of the seed that's either not thoroughly brought out or a different part that's emphasized, and so instead of getting the full counsel, you're getting something that would appeal more to the rocky soil types.
Very good. Yeah, the sower, as we talked about earlier and last time, is to sow indiscriminately, regardless of the weedy, thorny soil, rocky soil, good soil, soil by the wayside. You just throw indiscriminately, and he's to sow the good seed. Okay, any other questions, comments?
Not yet.
I'm glad you're thinking. I'm glad you're engaged. That is good.
So are you saying it's not our job to worry about what kind of soil it is? It's just our job to scatter the seed. God's assigned that.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
But don't we also, I think, like, when I became a Christian, you know, I sprang up and then I fizzled out because I didn't have people that were mentoring me and I wasn't really sure. You know what I mean? So I do think, even after we sow it, we still need to be there and keep, watering it and taking care. I mean, you know, because if they're just left to their own, they're not going to get it.
Unfortunately, that's human nature. Like, when he comes home from a Promise Keepers conference, I mean, for like a month, and it does. Eventually, it fades just a little bit.
That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We'll think about that often. Go and make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples.
Present tense.
Okay. Make disciples. Well, I've got 3 weeks, and I'm going to have to keep moving, so I have to skip some stuff here. But I do want us to turn to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to remember this. The seed is perfect. First of all, and if you do anything to alter it, you've just corrupted it. A mutated gospel is no gospel. You can't tamper with the gospel. And I'm sure you're all familiar with Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but I think it's, in light of this parable, it's good that we're reminded of what it says. Because we have a world full of people attempting to mutate the seed. Someone want to read that for us, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9.
But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.
So what does that say about the seed?
There's no need to change it.
No need to change it. And if we do, what are we?
Should be condemned.
Condemned. Exactly. So be a faithful sower and sow the uncorrupted gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no other choice. And we talked last time a little bit about contextualizing the gospel. And that's the number one thing that's going on in evangelicalism today, is contextualizing the gospel, contextualizing the sower and the seed. You know, let's get this sower out here that we can add all these adjectives to that's going to be more effective. Let's get a designer seed bag. Let's get a designer seed, and away we go. And we're going to fill 20,000 seat stadiums. And they do, don't they? They do. That's exactly right. Well, let me ask you this question. What about you? Are you sowing the seed? Are you being a faithful sower? Are you scattering indiscriminately the gospel? So talk to me.
No.
Or are you doing this? Are you closely guarding this one seed in your seed bag, waiting for just the right person at the right moment, in the right environment, at the right time, in the right place, to give them that one seed you got? That's the way most of us operate, isn't it? That's the way almost all of us operate. We think we know when the right person at the right time, the right place, the right environment, when everything's going to be just right, when we'll be the most effective, got the best chance, then we'll sow that seed. Is that what the parable says? What's that?
Because then our time's not wasted.
Then our time's not wasted.
We invested in something we're pretty sure will grow.
Is that what the sower done?
No.
He didn't, did he?
I'm not saying that was right.
Oh.
Okay. Okay.
I'm glad you clarified that.
That's
fine,
aren't you?
You had a concern for a little bit.
No.
So what about you? Are you sowing the seed? Indiscriminately? In places like this junk pile where this soybean plant come up? In places like where homosexuals are and someone hears the gospel and a homosexual gets saved? Or in a school room where some girls asked a teacher who's Christian about the gospel, who, you know, but this guy to come here, if you know his background, if you know everything about him, wow. You know, the John shared. What about, are you sowing?
And you know, that's why we need to be ready in season and out, because sometimes God surprises us with a moment to sow the seed and we're not ready. It happened to me a couple weeks ago at school, and another administrator and I got into a conversation. He was asking me how FCA went the night before with JetMac, and I said, well, it was really good. They had the Fields of Faith where they meet on the football field, and he had invited the middle school kids, and the ESU group came, and a number of them spoke, so there was a large group, and so I said it went really well, and he was just real excited to hear that, so I had an opportunity to share, and I asked him if he goes to church anywhere, because he was talking about his faith compared to Jack's faith, and we dealt with that a little bit too, but it just opened up a door with him that I never expected to be there. And so you have to be ready too, and indiscriminately sow the seed.
That's one thing we're going to learn when we look at the soils, is that just by looking, except for the wayside soil or the soil by the roadside, you can't tell. You can't tell if it's stony ground. I know a lot of you think it's stony ground. That's easy to tell. But if you'll understand what Jesus meant by stony ground in this parable, is he was standing there, sitting there in the boat, looking across all these fields that were between the Sea of Galilee and the mountains. He knew exactly what soils that the farmers were scattering seed on were good. He knew which ones had all the weed seeds in them. And he knew which ones that had the bedrock of limestone about that far underneath the top of the soil. He knew. But we don't know. We don't know. So from the surface, all these soils look the same. When I go out, I could take you out to some of my fields right now, and I could tell you that there is stony ground, but you can't tell by looking. I could tell you that ground over there is weedy, thorny ground, because I just know that historically, there's a lot of stuff in that place. Or I can tell you, man, there is as good a ground as you ever laid your eyes on. But we don't know that. So, what about you? Are you sowing? So, I just want to share some things. You guys have seen this maybe. This is a little track that Mike Gendron left. It's a great track. It's a great track. It's got God's perfection, his holiness, man's problem, God's provision, man's part, God's promise, man's privilege. How you respond to the seed, to the gospel. Most of it is scripture. So it's the word of God. So here's what I do. In addition to speaking the gospel to people, is almost every bill or communication I send out has this in it. Because somebody's going to open it. And they're going to have a chance to take this and throw it in the wastebasket, or put it in their purse, or stick it in the butt, depending on what kind of soil their heart is. So for example, yesterday I sent out my credit card payment, and that is going to go to Chase Card Services. Somebody there will open that envelope, and they'll see this. I pray for that person. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. But if it's good soil, something's going to happen. I sent in my check for my vehicle registration and property taxes yesterday. In there was this. So some lady down here at the courthouse in the vehicle department is going to open that, and here's this going to be. Okay, it's going to be in there. I sent another check to West Star Energy for my utility bill. It goes to Pika, I think. They got somebody up there opening and taking checks. This lays in front of the check. They're going to see it. Okay? The seed, the gospel, is here. You can, I mean, that's what I would do when I send in, if you send in like anything I send in, credit card payments, all kinds of bills, water bills, electric bills, utility bills, vehicle bills, house payments. They're just numerous things we send in. Stick it in there. And I just do it time after time after time after time. Just stick it in there. It's sowing the seed indiscriminately. So we can do that by using tracts. You may have a tract you like. We can do that by just sharing the gospel with everyone. And we'll talk about that when we get to the soils, about different kinds of individuals I've run across. And maybe you've run across, we can share that. Okay, we're out of time. Any questions, thoughts, comments you want to share after today's lesson? Next week we're going to talk about soils, how people respond to the sower and the seed.
Are you willing to do 2 weeks on the soils, two more weeks?
I can if you've got room to.
Probably ought to. I think it's a little rushed to get off of those next week. So why don't you take 2 weeks and do two soils each week?
Okay. Yeah, so if we need it, we'll do that.
All right, we need it.
Yeah. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Okay. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.
Sow some seed.
Yeah, I'm going to come over.